Amen, church. Happy Sabbath again. Have you been blessed already? If we went home now, would we say we have worshipped? God is gracious. God is good to us. And I pray every time I come to church, I don't just come to church because I'm the pastor. I come to church because I'm a child of God, saved by his blood, washed and made whole, and granted hope to walk in this path of righteousness. So even as a pastor, sometimes a pastor will feel like they don't want to go to church. It gets rough some days, but God reminds me I am his child. And therefore, I'm always thankful. And particularly this Sabbath, I'm also very thankful as we come towards the Thanksgiving season. I praise God. I see my PowerPoint is freezing, so I'll just preach without my PowerPoint. I praise God for the gift of life that we take for granted. As a chaplain, and particularly as a hospice chaplain, I intersect with people's lives at very critical times that cause me to reflect internally about the meaning and purpose of life. And every day I leave the hospital, or I leave a home, or I leave a nursing facility, I'm deeply appreciative and never take for granted what God has given us. I've seen miracles. I've seen a patient where the doctors say there is nothing they can absolutely do. I ministered to a patient who was an Iraq War veteran. She was a helicopter pilot. And she was shot down. This was Gulf War I. And she had multiple surgeries on her back and her spine. And the doctors had said, you will never ever walk again in your life. As a chaplain, when I walked into that room, I had no idea what I was walking into, but I know the Lord had said, I am with you in this room. And I simply asked her one question: what would you like God to do for you? That's a very dangerous question for a Christian to ask. Because the next thing she said is that I may be able to walk. For you healthcare workers, I had the charts. I knew exactly what the chart said. I knew what the progresses would be and what the outcomes were going to be. But here was someone who is expressing faith that they want the impossible. I'm not the kind of miracle pastor that just goes around flaunting miracles. But I do know one when God works on one. And the Lord asked me to do the most radical thing in that room. And that was to kneel by her bedside. And I asked her for permission, and I held her hand, and I said a 1 minute prayer that your maidservant would like to walk. I remember tears filling my heart, my eyes flowing from my eyes, and I got up and I left. And I went home for the weekend. And when I came back on Monday, I asked, what happened to the patient? And they all looked at me and said, we don't know what happened, but we do know one thing. She walked out of here. And to affirm that, and this is in San Francisco, to affirm that 3 days later, she actually came back to the hospital. Of course, she was trying to give a gift to the chaplain. As a chaplain, a hospital chaplain, I don't accept gifts. But she wanted to give a gift to the chaplain, who actually had confidence that she can be able to walk. I can share with you thousands of stories. My wife and I went and saw a child in NICU. And this child, the doctors actually were busy telling the parent, you need to start making preparations for another child. And she said, my pastor is here, so we need you to walk out of here. And the doctor was kicked out, and I exercised my authority as a chaplain. And I said, I need just to be me and the patient. And my wife, we began to pray. The child is almost 10 years today. I come to you as you give thanks this Thanksgiving. We serve a God who lives in the high heavens. A God who is not immune to what you're going through. Now I realize my time is far spent, so I won't just get into a message. Why don't you pray with me as we go forward? Our Father in heaven, we gather before your presence one more Sabbath that we may hear a word from you. We have worshipped already. Our hearts are full of praise and thanksgiving. Would you now speak to our hearts? As your servant, I hide myself behind the cross of Christ, so that as a broken vessel, Lord, you may use me to bring this holy word to your people. Minister to someone today that they may be drawn close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken Burns' epic documentary on World War II states that the war overseas was won because of the way people responded at home. One key reason the Allies won the war was that Americans produced the materials necessary to win: planes, tanks, guns, bombs. Speaking to Congress, President Franklin Roosevelt said, "Powerful enemies must be outfought and outproduced." Are you with me this morning? Americans set out to win the production war. People left their work on the farm to work in the factories and move from the country to the cities. Women left their homes to work on the assembly lines. Business and industry changed what they produced in order to make whatever was necessary to win the war. In 1941, more than 3 million cars were manufactured in America. Throughout the war, only 139 automobiles were produced, as automobile manufacturers made fighter planes, engines, and fuselages for the military rather than cars. People sacrificed at home so soldiers could have the food and supplies needed. One advertisement showed a car along the road at home and an airplane in the war and asked the question, which would you rather run out of gas? People rationed and sacrificed for the war effort. War materials made in America were shared with allies. Russians used American-made tanks. Great Britain used American-made planes. Philippine soldiers fought with American-made rifles. Without a strong and productive home front, the Allies might not have won the war. While war may not be the best analogy, Christians are engaged in a conflict on a grand and eternal level. The Great Commission is clear and unequivocal that believers are responsible for engaging those who do not yet believe in Jesus and sharing the gospel with them so that they might believe. The best strategy for engaging unbelievers throughout the world is for Christians who share the responsibility of the Great Commission to also share the resources and coordinate strategy to engage them. Amen. But in order to fulfill this commission, we ought to have an experience with our God which is equally unequivocal. In order to win this spiritual war, we must first win it within our hearts and within our lives. You know, I was going somewhere with this war thing. Are you with me this morning? And therein lies the challenge. We are constantly living in a world of defeat and dejection. There appears no hope on the horizon, and there is no good news in sight. We have to re-engage who we are in the light of who God is. Christians are being called to reevaluate their experience and assess how they engage in this great controversy. So hence my title this morning: how do we find tranquility and serenity in a world that we may not always understand? If you have your Bibles with you, would you kindly turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Very familiar passage, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read in your hearing from the New Living Translation, beginning with verse 1 to verse 8. It's a familiar passage But I want to come with a little different twist on it. If you're there, say amen. Amen. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. "Moses, Moses, here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said to him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites now live." This is the word of God. In the book of Exodus, God creates a people. Exodus is a grand, towering, epic example of God intervening to deliver his people. According to Dibdale in the Bible Amplifier, in Exodus, God creates a nation. So dramatic and pivotal is Israel's liberation from Egyptian oppression that its impact ripples throughout the remaining of scriptures. Dibdale says that far more relevant is how we apply the Exodus experience personally and as a church. We hear the burning bush story all the time, but how do we apply it to our lives today? For the God of ancient Israel is also our contemporary God today. God is still creating his people. Do you all believe that this morning? It has been 40 years in this wilderness. It had been total of 80 years since Moses was born. He was taught and he believed he was the deliverer of Israel. But time had truly elapsed. It was now 490 years since Israel came to Egypt. It felt like God had forgotten his people. For some of us, it has been a long, long, long time. It feels like God has forgotten our situation. Am I speaking to someone's heart this morning? I came by to let you know that your mountain of God is coming. The story of Moses' call opens with him following his usual pattern of behavior, which was tending his father-in-law's flock. The day begins with normal routine, and it was just another day. But I want to let you know on this Sabbath morning that God will show up without notice. You have to be prepared. So when you get up in the morning, you better be ready. You remember when I said you have to be free? You always have to engage in your power to worship God at all times. Because while you've been praying for a long time, God will show up on your job. God will show up at home. God will show up on your street. You just don't know where God will show up to answer your situation. It is in your daily routine that God will show up to fix your situation. Moses seems to have wandered to the far side of the desert. In that section of the desert at Horeb, also called the mountain of God, Moses' vision of God takes place. You will catch
a vision, a glimpse of God in your desert. Are you with me this morning? In your moment of despair and discouragement, you will meet God at the mountain when everything comes to a halt. When there seems no hope on the horizon, there God will reveal himself. I know many of you are walking in the desert at this time, and it feels like you're all by yourself. I came by to let you know that your encounter with God is coming. This mountain is significant. Not the location, but what it represents. This mountain is the place where an important divine revelation comes. Not only does Moses receive the message of his call and the revelation of God's name, but a covenant is made at this place. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 2-5 simply says this: the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Mount Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our ancestors, but with all of us who are alive today. At the mountain, the Lord spoke to you face to face from the heart of the fire. I stood as an intermediary between you and the Lord, for you are afraid of the fire and did not want to approach the mountain. At this place, the law is delivered and Israel is numbered as a nation. The mount is more than a place of God's revelation. It's also a sign. Moses is unsure of God's call. A clear signal that God has truly met and called him occurs at this mountain. Horeb becomes a sign of God's leading and God's presence. What plans does God have for you today? What is God calling you? What is your calling? God wants to lift you up today because you're precious to him. For every people or community God creates, there is a mountain of God. There is a Sinai desert and a wilderness of revelation where God has shown himself first to his appointed leader, then to his people. Without that revelation, there can be no call, no leader, and no new God-created people. Moses emerged from the desert and his experience at the mountain, ready to perform his mission. If you are feeling lost in your wilderness, you are at the right place because God is about to reveal himself. What did God do at this mountain of revelation? He met Moses in a fire and he told him who he was and what he wanted him to do. What is it that you've been running from? The call of God has been on your life and my life. That's why we're in church. That's why our parents were in church. There's a reason why God calls us. You know, I hang around a lot with my grandson. He's named after me. And while in his young life, he doesn't quite understand why he's named after me. But he has a calling upon him. And that calling, I see it in somehow, but he doesn't quite clearly understand it. But God has called you for a purpose. You are not an accident. You're not a Seventh-day Adventist Christian by an accident. Are you with me this morning? God called you for somewhere, for a purpose, for a reason, to fulfill his great commission in this day and age. Amen. Sometimes we feel so bad and we feel so bit down and we feel so wasted that we lose the value that God has placed on our lives. And so we end up never praying for anybody, never sharing about Christ. I saw a caption the other day on Facebook. I know there's been this Kanye West conversation that's been going on, trending on social media, whether his conversion or acceptance of Jesus Christ is genuine or legitimate or not. And so there was this little caption that a Christian went to his pastor and he told his pastor, Kanye West is fake. And the pastor stared at him and asked him simply one question: when's the last time you told somebody that Jesus is king? And the answer was interesting because the answer said, you know, that's not me. That's not for me. I try not to bother people. And so he just leaves the reader to infer for himself. At least in his flawness, he's claiming Jesus is Lord. What about us who are in the church worshiping from week to week? The call of God has been on your life. That is why you're here today. It is time to meet God at the mountain of fire. When God calls you, you are going to feel inadequate. But God wants to use your inadequacy to fulfill his divine purposes. God wants to use you so he can show the world that he is actively involved in our lives. What are you running from? Fire seems to be an important part of the scene when God shows up on the mountain. In Exodus 19:18, God descends the mountain on Mount Sinai in a fire. In Deuteronomy 4:11 and 12, the mountain was ablaze as God spoke to Israel. Out of this fire, God called Moses. And that is what I would like to talk to you about in the next few minutes. The revelation of God at the burning bush. As you await God to reveal himself at your crossroads, there is a process God will initiate with you. God reveals himself before he asks for a specific task to be done. The call arises out of a mighty revelation of God. Secondly, the one who is called feels inadequate or overwhelmed by God and by the task. Do you read the story of Moses? You see the arguments that Moses had. Despite the fact that his mother taught him that you are a special child. His mother taught him that you aren't just anyhow any other child. Even though you are in Pharaoh's house, you are the deliverer of Israel. You know, thank God for our mothers. Can you say amen out there? Mothers see something about us of value that the school system will not recognize. Are you with me? Mothers will see value in us when the world looks at us and looks at us upside down and says we would amount to nothing. When somebody, you know, you've got to be positive with children. You've got to lift them up. Tell them they will be what God wants them to be. Tell them that they are consecrated and they're special. You see, I told you about my grandson. Whenever he comes to spend a night with me, we got to read the Bible together. We're doing the creation story together. And always I will tell him, you have a special call, grandson, on your life. He doesn't know that he's been called by God one day to be the preacher. But one day he will be the preacher of God's call if time allows. So you've got to allow that. So you're going to feel inadequate, but then Moses still knew who he was and he still felt inadequate when the task came. Thirdly, God provides answers and help that enable the messenger to fulfill the call. Your call and your deep relationship with God will come out of the fire. Fire symbolizes the presence of God. Fire purifies our lives. Fire creates space for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to work in us and to fulfill the purpose of God. So your desert and wilderness experience today helps prepare you for the ultimate encounter with God at Mount Sinai. Change must occur at the burning bush. The holiness of God must consume us before he can transform our lives. So God is inviting you to the burning bush experience. In Exodus 3 is without parallel in the Old Testament as a statement about God. The way he reveals himself, what his feelings are, how he wants to act, and the reason he acts the way he does. It has been 400 plus years since Israel moved to Egypt. A new Pharaoh is in town who does not know Joseph and the experience. Suffering and pain are the order of the day. The economy is in double recession. The factory jobs are gone. The manufacturing industries are not coming back. The middle class is being daily marginalized. Can I use my preacher's imagination a bit here? Income and economic disparities ravage our communities. Our inner cities are compounded with disproportionate injustice and violence. We can barely put food on the table. Does this sound familiar to someone? Does this resonate with us today? The news about the economy is dismal at best. Politicians cannot fix our problems. The dark night of the soul continues endlessly. No matter what our situation, it feels like God abandoned and has forsaken us at times. But I have good news for you today. God knows your situation. God sees your tears and feels your pain. Exodus 2, 23 to 25 says this. Years passed and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under the burden of slavery. They cried out for help and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and he knew it was time to act. This passage lets us know that God sees, God hears, and God personally knew the situation the Israelites were in. It was time for deliverance. I praise God this morning, for he has not abandoned my own situation or your situation. It does not matter how long you've been through the dark night of your soul. God knows your situation. God has seen your numerous tears. God hears my silent cry and your silent cry. When no one else understands my predicament or your predicament, God is right there with you and with me. So I invite you this morning, come and worship with me at the burning bush. Exodus 3 builds on the pivotal passage. God is right here with you in your suffering. The long night is about to be over. Victory and deliverance is in sight. But you have to come and worship at the burning bush. Here you will receive your call and your instructions. I can only introduce you to the deliverer, but you have to come and worship at the burning bush on the mountain of God. Exodus 3, that 2 to 5 just says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement, though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him in the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." You must allow God to act on your life on your behalf. May I remind you that he created you and he sent Jesus Christ to redeem you. You belong to him twice. God understands what you are going through right now. God understands that you've been unemployed for a long time and you've simply given up on searching for a new job. God knows you graduated, but you're not working in the profession in which you, or career that you intended in the first place. God knows where our lives are. God has seen and he hears your cry as you grapple with life and the path your children have chosen. God knows that your marriage is not working right now. God understands that your parents may not understand what you're going through as you grapple with the significant changes in your life. God knows you have been waiting a long time for that immigration system to be fixed so that you can come out of the shadows. God knows that disease and sickness is wreaking havoc in your body and doctors may have given up on you. Only God knows the tears you cry in the seasons of the night as you search for meaning and purpose for your life. That is why he's inviting you to worship on the mountain of God at the burning bush. He will fix your situation, but you must come and lay all your burdens at the altar. God is saying to you, take off your shoes, for you are now standing on holy ground. Recognize the holiness of his presence in your life. Give up on all those things that have demeaned and degraded your life. Change your course today, for you have come to the crossroads. Do not just sit there staring at the bush. Are you with me this morning? Come and worship. Exodus 3:7 says, "Then the Lord told him, I have suddenly seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cries of distress. I am aware of their suffering." God has indeed seen and heard and is concerned, but he intends to act on the matter. This may be the central piece of my message. When I read, one of the things gifts God has given me is what you call word etymology. When I do Hebrew, I do Arabic, when I studied Greek, one of the things that I do is just study root words. And I've had an opportunity to study even my African languages. We have all very interesting root words. But when the Bible is talking about certain things and emphasizing them, there's a reason for that. So when God says, I have seen and I have heard, there is a reason why God is saying that. I have seen is emphatic in Hebrew. Can I explain what that means? I have seen how cruelly my people are being treated, and I have heard their suffering cry. God sees and God hears the suffering of his people. God is not oblivious to your pain right now. Their cry in Egypt was a wailing, a cry for help. God is not just passively listening. He's about to get involved. Deliverance is on the way. The same situation applies to you and I today. God intimately knows your situation right now. I may not know your situation, but I came by to let you know God knows your situation. He understands where you are and what you are going through. He understands and he sees the economic situation. He knows for some of us, we are living from paycheck to paycheck. He knows some of us are one paycheck away from being homeless. He knows that many of us have no income at all. He knows the stress and anxiety you're experiencing as a result of your life here on this great continent. He knows that some of us have just given up. God is intimately associated with and acquainted with your situation. He is getting ready to move in, and salvation is on the way. Yes, God says to you today, I have seen and I have heard, and I have heard your cry and your agony. Your situation seems dark and gloomy. There is nothing to look forward to. But I have good news for you, my brother, and I have good news for you, my sister. Get ready. God is about to create a superhighway out of your situation. God is about to break through for you. Please pray for me, for I know God has a special plan for your life. But in order for God to move in your life, he's inviting you to worship at the mountain of God. Come to the burning bush. Cast all your burdens upon him, for he cares for you. Confess your sins and renounce the world and its sinful ways. Allow the power of God to transform your lives. Change is coming today, your way today. For Moses, God had to first arrest his attention by appearing at the burning thorn bush. And then he leads him to worship. The story makes it clear. Moses recognizes the fire as strange. And that was indeed the purpose. God wanted Moses to come and look so he could speak to him. He's surprised and awed at the way God had planned it. We need some good news in this day and age. Are you with me this morning? I realize that for many of us, things are not working right. Many of us are just wading through life, just trying to get by one more day. For many of us, the dream of a bright and hopeful future has not arrived. We simply are going down the desert highway with tears crisscrossing our cheeks. Nobody seems to understand our situation. Even at times, it feels like prayers are not working. But I have good news for you today. God has not forsaken you.
Amen, amen.
In the midst of the darkness, you can sing the songs of Zion. In the midst of the gloominess, there is hope because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has risen in our lives. We have been bought with a price. We are precious in his eyes. My value is not determined by my present circumstances. That's why the scripture reading says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold and silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. There are four things we learn from this passage, and then I want to bid you goodbye. The God revealed to Moses is intensely personal. Are you with me this morning? The God revealed to Moses is intensely personal. I got to read over this, see if I'm on the right script here. All right, I think I am. His interactions with Moses is real. He calls Moses by name and refers to his father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knows who real individual people are. He listens and then reacts to Moses' question. And if God did that for Moses, I have good news for you. He will do it for you. He knows your father. He knows your ancestors. He knows your heritage. He knows where you're coming from. And Lord, help us, because many of us are coming from messed up family heritages. I come from a messed up heritage. I tell my kids, listen, if you go down certain roads as my children, we do this. I used to do Bible studies with our children. I gotta stop because I gotta finish this. We do when I do Bible studies with our young people, I there's an exercise that I do with them to create a family tree or a genealogy. A genogram, really, that's what I create. A family tree is just names. But a genogram, what it does, it tells family stories. And so I tell them, don't be ashamed of the stories. Go to your parents and your grandparents. Ask them the real details of what happened to so-and-so. So we start with that family tree. We have who was who and who was where. But what happened to so-and-so? There is always family curses and family stories that are buried beneath. But you will never be successful as a child of God except you know where you are coming from. I know my history. I know that I come from a line of alcoholics. I know my father died as an alcoholic. So I know in my blood, both paternal and maternal, that if that stuff flows in my blood, that's how God saved me from the club. And so I tell my children, my sons, if you walk into the club and take a sip of that thing, it's already in your blood. Were it not for the blood of Jesus, you will not be saved. You will be lost. So you better know who you are. So when God is intensely personal, he speaks to you. He knows your situation. He knows your family. He knows how messed up you may have been, but God still wants to speak to you. I feel like I'm starting to preach right now. The God revealed is savingly active. He has come down to rescue his people and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land. He is now sending Moses as his emissary to do this, and he will be with Moses. Thirdly, the God revealed is intent on self-revelation. He wants people to know him. He reveals his name, which describes him. He tells Moses of his past human relationships. He wants his name remembered. This God is not a God who hides himself from people. He desires to know and to be known. And then the God revealed is close to his people. He has come down to be with their active deliverer. He's present with them in their pain. God tells Moses in verse 12, I will be with you. That is God's promise for you today. He will be with you in your situation, in your circumstances, all of your circumstances. God is close not only to Moses, but to his people. The climax of this revelation is Exodus 3, 13 to 15. But Moses protested, if I go to the people, can I take a few more minutes with you? If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Amen. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Moses asked God, what's your name? God answers, I am who I am. Yeah. This is not a statement about God's essence. and being or a philosophical statement of the pre-existence or eternity. This is not somewhat a playful, evasive answer that was meant to be enigmatic and veiled. Moses is seriously concerned about what he should tell the people. He needs help for his mission. This is not the time to play games with God. Moses has received a powerful promise. God says he's about to deliver his people from slavery and bondage. God replies here using the Hebrew verb, which is usually translated be or to become. It is an imperfect form not as used in English. It refers to incomplete, unfinished, ongoing action. Let me break that down a little bit. The name is also rendered I am. What God means is you should know me as the God who is active on your behalf now and will continue to be active on your behalf in the future. God is saying, I have seen, I am now, I have been, I am now, and I will continue to work for your deliverance. Call me Yahweh, the name based on the verb form. It will remind you continually of my ongoing saving action on your behalf. That is how I desire to be known. The name of the Lord today for you and me is I shall become. This form used later by Moses as he descended from the mountain of God means that God will become intimately involved in your situation. He is involved in our deliverance from sin. He is ready to step into your situation today and act on your behalf. But you have to come to the altar. You have to come to the burning bush. You have to come to the mountain of God. Beloved, what questions do you have? God is bigger than your questions. And so this Sabbath, I would like to reintroduce you to my God and then bid you goodbye. For he will deliver, he will intercept, he will intervene, and he will conquer for you. I present to you Jehovah Nissi. My Lord is my banner. I present to you Jehovah Shalom. Yahweh is peace. I present to you Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. I present to you Jehovah Jireh, my God will provide. My friends, I just came by this day to let you know that no matter what your present situation, no matter what you are going through, God will provide. Someone needs to shout with me today. When you cannot see your way forward, when you cannot see an answer to your dilemma, when you don't know how things will turn out in your life, I have good news for you. God will provide. Yeah. Is there anyone here who knows that he's Jehovah Jireh? My God will provide. God who will provide. He will put food on your table. He will make your enemies leave you alone. He will open doors that was slammed in your face. He will answer that unanswered prayer. He will provide you with legal immigration papers if you remain faithful. He will give that job where you will no longer violate his Sabbath. He will bring peace in your marriage. He will help your children appreciate the sacrifices you make on their behalf. God will provide. But God will not demonstrate his faithfulness until you demonstrate your faith. Therefore, I invite you to the mountain of God. I invite you to the altar of worship. Because God is ready to intervene and intercept on your behalf. So come to the mountain. Come to the altar. Bring all that you have carried. God will provide. Just want to pray with someone before we close. This Wednesday, I was driving to a prayer meeting. I want to show you how God provides. I was driving up to a prayer meeting. I was in a meeting that was 3 hours away from Edmondson. And I knew I had to be here by 6 o'clock because I was trying to make a visitation. And I came and I have learned long enough, I've been on these roads long enough to know that I don't speed. And because I don't want to speed, I try to leave on time. My sons are in the Marines, so they tell me, if you arrive 15 minutes early, you're late. It means arrive well in advance on time. I was about 40 minutes away from the church. Traffic was on and off. I'm trying to show you how to be in a position where you know when God is speaking to you. reflecting on what we are going to share through prayer meeting. I changed lanes once, and something told me, no, go back on that other lane. And I went back on that lane. And then I looked ahead of me, it was a truck, and there was just this awful feeling inside of me. And the feeling was that if somebody slams me, I'm going to go right under this truck. So I went back on this other lane. And at the back, I looked at the rearview mirror. About a mile away, I saw this vehicle, and it was coming. I don't know what the Lord was trying to say to me, but I placed myself in his hands at that moment. And I did not pay. Normally, my wife knows, man, I'm paranoid about it. I tend to look behind my mirror a lot so that if somebody's not about to stop, I'm trying to move out of his way. But this one, I think the Lord was trying to save me, so I didn't look. I was just concentrating. So traffic completely stopped. And as it stopped, the next thing I hear is an explosion behind me. And this rattling and my car just up in the air, and I was thrown about 20 feet ahead. The other car started moving so good, I did not hit. But my car was hit. And I thought, Lord, what just happened? And I had a conversation with the Lord. Didn't I just tell you I needed to be on that other lane? And you told me to come back on this lane. And after I sat there, the individual told me, oh, my brakes failed. I don't know what his story was, but that's what he said. There's no attempt to stop, it just came right into me at 55 miles an hour. Ultimately, what the Lord assured me, Satan had a plan. And if you had not been hit on exit 7 on 97 northbound, there was a plan that Satan had for you up there that I am not going to reveal to you. Come and worship the mountain of God. Don't take life for granted. So just want to pray for someone before we collect our offering this morning. There may be someone here. You just come to church, you go home, you go back and forth. It's just routine like Moses. But you want to meet God today. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Yeah, you've been in the church, but you've never really accepted him as the center of your life. If that is you where you are, would you just stand? Then I want to make a second appeal. Maybe you've been coming to church, but you've never been baptized. And you feel, Lord, I want to give my life fully and squarely into you, that I will walk with you every single day of my life. If that's you, stand where you are. And I'll pray for you. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know time is far spent, but we thank you. You've challenged our hearts to come to the burning bush. Not for anything but to worship you. Because as we worship, you will not only commission us, but also you will meet all of our needs. I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice, that they may stay blessed, may stay saved. And for those who are on some highway, some desert highway right now, not knowing if you'll ever come through for them, would you hold their hand now as you walk away from, they walk from the church? They may know that you are with them as you promised Israel. Keep us close to you through this Thanksgiving season. Help us to be thankful for what you've given us and the salvation you've restored to us. And keep us close to you so that our names will remain in your book of life. We thank you for being with us and for worshiping with us today. Our hearts have been filled, and we want to just stay in your presence. For we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. May God bless you. Stay faithful.